Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. My name is Caleb Gibello. I'm here with my family, my wife, Melissa, our son, Elijah, our daughter, Bella. And as you've heard from me being here before and also from your pastor just now as well, the Lord has called us to a pioneer work in the country of Papua New Guinea. That's what I'm going to give a report about this morning. It's sort of going to be a mix of preaching and challenge and also a report of our work in New Guinea. So I want to begin by turning to Romans chapter 15. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me. And I always say if there's one verse that has influenced me more than any others when it comes to missions and the gospel getting to areas in this world where it's never gone, it's this passage in Romans 15, 20 and 21. That's what I'm going to start off by reading here. As Paul's concluding his letter to the Romans, he has this missions emphasis, his burden to see the gospel get to areas where it hasn't gone. It says here in verse 20, "And thus I aspired to preach the gospel." Or other translations might say it was his purpose, his goal, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. At the heart of missions is just that. Missions is about preaching the gospel. Now, I know missions in our day can be defined in many ways, and I'm going to touch on that a little bit more this morning as well. But for Paul, for the apostles, for the disciples of the New Testament, their goal was to go and proclaim the message of the gospel, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in him there's forgiveness of sins to all who turn to Christ in faith. But it's not just preaching the gospel anywhere. Notice what Paul says after that here in verse 20. "Thus I aspire to preach the gospel," is his burden, his desire to do that, "not where Christ has already been named." So Paul's burden as a pioneer evangelist, if I can use that term, was to see the gospel proclaimed, but not just anywhere, specifically where the gospel had not yet been proclaimed, in areas where it hadn't been preached yet. "So that I would not build on another man's foundation," he says. And then it's interesting here in verse 21, he quotes from the book of Isaiah, from the Old Testament, and he says, "as it is written." That's very interesting. Paul's saying, I'm doing this ministry, I'm doing pioneer evangelism, I want to see the gospel preached where it hasn't been preached before, because that's what we see written in the scriptures. He quotes from Isaiah here, "They who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." Now, why is that interesting? Well, you know, Paul could have said, I'm doing this ministry, this is my burden, this is my passion, my goal, because Jesus directly appeared to me, directly commissioned me. I saw him, and that's why I'm doing that. Now, he could have said that, and that would have been fine, that would have been correct, but he doesn't say that. Instead, he goes right to the Old Testament scriptures and says, I'm doing this ministry, I'm fulfilling this ministry, because this is the work that we see outlined in the scriptures, spoken of in the scriptures. See, missions is not just something of the New Testament. Sometimes we tend to think that way, right? But missions, pioneer evangelism, the Great Commission has always been God's purpose, even in the Old Testament. And Paul bases his ministry on what we read of in the Old Testament. And that's what the Lord has called us to in Papua New Guinea as well. The Lord has burdened me, Melissa, and our family to do this same type of work, to see the gospel go where the gospel hasn't gone, to see the gospel preached where it hasn't been preached before. And obviously this morning the emphasis is going to be on Moka, where the Lord has called us. That's the village where we are. But I hope I can challenge you even more broadly to see many places in the world where the gospel still hasn't gone. And as we prayed about this morning and touched on already this morning, that even from your own congregation, the Lord would be pleased to raise up those of you who would have this burden to bring the gospel where it hasn't gone. The work of missions, the work of the Great Commission will not be complete, will not be fulfilled until all the peoples of the world have heard the message of the gospel. So the Lord has called us to New Guinea, and I'm going to talk about that this morning. Our organization in Papua New Guinea is Papua New Guinea Missions. It's actually an organization my father started so that we can have a presence in New Guinea. We get our visas and our work permits through this organization. And our home church is in Manville, which is about 20 minutes from here, about half an hour from here, not far away. And they've directly sent us out to do this work. And we have support from other churches like yours around the country as well. We began our ministry in New Guinea back in 2013. That's when we first went as a family. Our first trip there back in 2013 into 14 was to get used to being in the country. That was Melissa's first time there and the kids. My parents are missionaries in New Guinea as well, and I've spent some time there as a kid, and so I've already had some experience there. But that was our initial trip when we went back for this second term now that we just completed. Our goal was to find an area where we could minister. Not just to settle anywhere, but as we just read from Romans chapter 15, that the Lord would be pleased to settle us in an area where the gospel hadn't gone, where there were no Christians, where there were no evangelical churches. That was our prayer, that was our desire. And by God's grace and His providence and the Holy Spirit working, He led us to the village of Moka, which is in a language group made up of about 10 or so villages, and maybe about 2,000 to 3,000 people. And nowhere else in the world is this language spoken except in this one area in New Guinea. There's about 1,000 languages in the country of New Guinea, and the Lord has been pleased to settle us in one of these language groups. And you can see here on the map where it is. That's the village of Moka. And around that village, as I mentioned, there are other villages as well. And our goal is to travel to these villages to specifically and ultimately preach the gospel, to evangelize, that churches would be started as well. We'll be learning the local language to translate the scriptures. Their language is not a written language, so that's going to be one of our long-term goals as well, so you could pray about that. I circled two other cities on the map there. Those are the two other largest cities in the country of Papua New Guinea. New Guinea is only about the size of California, and that's just the eastern part of the island. The western part of the island is part of Indonesia. So if you consider the whole island, about twice the size of California. In Papua New Guinea, that's the country where we are, there are as many people as New Jersey, about 8 or 9 million. So that gives you an idea of the size and also the population. The capital there in the south, which is the city circled, is Port Moresby. That's the largest city in the country. And there are about 500,000 people in the country, in the city of Port Moresby. The other city is Lae. And that's the second largest city, 100,000 or 200,000 people in the city of Lae. So that gives you an idea also of the two largest cities. We will go to Lae a few times a year to get our supplies, to do shopping and things like that. And but most of our time is spent either at the mission compound or going into our village. So to get into our village, we have to fly into the area. And there's not an airstrip at our village. One of our major goals, a project that we have, is to get an airstrip constructed in our village so we can fly directly to Moka. Right now we're flying to this airstrip that you see in the picture, which is in the village of Faya, which is about 4 hours up the river. So all of the villages are scattered along the river. It's called the Tuarama River. And we land at this airstrip, and then we have to take a boat. So we load up at the mission compound. There's a large Wycliffe mission compound in the country of New Guinea. That's sort of our hub. From there, we fly to this airstrip. We unload all of our cargo. That's what you see there in the picture. The man standing up all the way to the left, his name is Roger. He usually comes and picks us up. We transfer the cargo from the plane to a pickup truck. We drive about a mile or two to the river. Then we transfer the cargo from the pickup truck into a large rowboat type of boat. You'll see a picture of that later as well. And then we'll go about 4 hours down the river to the village of Moka. So the travel is very difficult now. And one of the reasons, practically speaking, why the gospel has never gone to this area is because it's so difficult to get to. And you can see, and you'll see more of that this morning. So that's how we get to Moka. And if we can get an airstrip built directly in Moka, like I said, that's one of our projects, then it'll certainly make travel more effective and efficient for us. Here's a quick video clip of the people working on the airstrip. We did begin work on the airstrip. An airstrip in New Guinea is simply a long grass field. That's all it is. But obviously trees and grass have to be cut down to make a place for the airstrip. That's Roger there, the guy right in the front, the one you just saw in the picture as well. And the airstrip will head in that direction that you could see in the video. Roger was the first guy we met from the village of Moca. When I made my first survey trip to this area, and we visited Moca back in 2014, we met Roger. He was the first guy we met. And providentially, by God's grace and goodness in our ministry and in the village there living with the people, Roger's been a big help with specifically bringing us on his boat to the other villages. So as we've traveled to other villages to preach, as we've landed at the airstrip to get down to Moca, things like that, Roger's always been the guy who's brought us on his boat, and it's been a big help. And that was certainly God's providence in this situation. So this is a picture of us going down the river in Roger's canoe. So there's two types of boats. There's the dugout canoes that most of the people have, and then also there's larger type of rowboat. You'll see a picture of that. We raised the money. We're going to buy a boat, so we'll have our own boat. That'll be very helpful for us to get up and down the river. And the main reason for that is to get to the villages to evangelize and to preach. There's no roads, there's no vehicles to do any of this traveling. So you can see in the picture here, we're heading down to another village, which is called Moca 2. We're technically in Moca 1, and then down the river is Moca 2. It was once one village and it split up. So we went down there to have a meeting and to preach to the people, and they came out. Moca, where we are, the first village, has only about 35 houses or so. So that's about 70 adults. Moca 2 is even smaller than that. Some of the other villages are that size and some are larger. Just to give you an idea of how large these villages are, say 50 adults to 100 adults. Some of the larger ones might be 200 or 300 adults, depending on the village. So we went down the river. He actually had a little motor on this canoe, and the motor ran out of gas, and so we had to paddle back up the river. So we also bought our own motor so that we don't have to rely on their motors. So here's another video clip of them trying to get the motor to work.
Actually, this is a canoe.
So you can see how narrow it is. It's not much narrower than this pulpit right here. So they always have a paddle in case the motor doesn't work, obviously. So that's the Tuorama River, a very large river. Very dirty, you could see.
The balance on this canoe is ridiculous. You have to keep your weight all in the middle and hope that it doesn't flip with your little kids in it. Now we're going.
Interestingly, there's no rocks in this river. There's no rocks at all in the entire area. And so the river is very muddy, very silty. And they even put their toilets over the river, so that obviously adds an extra level of uncleanliness. So there's a video clip of the river. Some more information on New Guinea. You saw where it was on a map. It's in the province, the Gulf province of Papua New Guinea. There's about 20 provinces within the country. I mentioned how many houses are in the village where we are, and depending on the village, it'll vary, obviously. And underneath that line of 35 houses, there are a list of the other villages, at least some of them. And again, our goal is to get to these villages, to preach, to travel to them, to evangelize, and Lord willing, to have churches started in each one of these villages. So as you think of the ministry in Moca where we are, as you think of our work, that's one of the major things you could pray for, that the Lord would open up doors to all of these villages so the gospel can be preached there and churches can be started. The staple food in that area is the sago palm. It's a palm tree. They cut down the tree, and then inside the trunk, as they chop it up, it looks like sawdust, but they strain it through water, and there's starch that comes out, and then they can cook the starch either in bamboo or in frying pans, and that's their bread. They eat that pretty much every day, multiple times a day. You'll see them carrying it around and eating it as a snack. And also fish. So you can imagine they do a lot of fishing in the river, and they get lots of fish. So every day they're getting food from the sago palm and also fish from the river. They might go to their garden to get some greens and things like that, but those are the two staple foods. As I mentioned, the amount of languages within the country of Papua New Guinea. New Guinea is very unique that way. The country with the most languages is India, with over 2,000. Okay, the country with the second most number of languages is Papua New Guinea, with about 1,000. Now, India has 1.3 billion people in it. Same as China. New Guinea has less than New Jersey, 8 million or so. So it's very unique that way. Many, many language groups with only about 8 million people. So the language groups are not that large. Some of the larger ones within the middle of the country would be 10, 20, 30,000 people, which would be very large language groups. Where we are, as I mentioned earlier, only about 2 or 3,000 people. And so as missions began to enter into New Guinea, really after World War II, they targeted the largest language groups, which makes sense. That's where we would naturally start. And over the decades, as missions has been in New Guinea and the gospel has spread more, and other religious groups have come into the country as well, the larger language groups have been taken, and the smaller groups are the ones that are left, and that's where the Lord has brought us in Moka. The language is called Kaidi. As I mentioned, we're going to be learning that language. That's one of the main prayer requests as well, that the Lord would help us to learn the language so we can learn it quickly and be able to speak it effectively. So please pray for that as Melissa and I learn their language. You can see it gets a lot of rain, 300 to 400 inches of rain in New Guinea. It's a tropical rainforest. We collect the rain right now in barrels. When we build our main house, Lord willing, we're going to start that. This year when we return, we'll have a larger water tank, and we'll collect our water for that. That takes care of all of our water needs. And then the snakes and the crocodiles. Those are the two main animals in the area. There are poisonous snakes there, and often as we're talking to the people and we find out why someone died, how they died, often it's because of a poisonous snake that bit them. When the children get bit, it's pretty much an automatic death sentence because the poison is so strong. When the adults get bit, many times they'll die as well. There are ways to stop or slow down the venom when someone gets bit, but still, for these people who don't have really any medical attention or any help except from us, if they get bit, it is a very dangerous thing. And then the crocodiles as well, which are in the area, they have killed many of the children and adults when they're close to the river. So those are the two main animals that are concerned. Here's a picture of me doing language work. So this language is not a written language, and we will be, as we learn it, we'll be making an alphabet so we can write their language. And then obviously a long-term goal is to teach them to read their own language. So please pray for these things. Ultimately, as the gospel is preached, but to do it effectively, you want to be able to speak in someone's language, right? We are currently speaking to them and communicating to them in the national language, which Melissa and I know. And most of the adults in the village of Moka know the national language, which makes things, which makes it very helpful for that. But the goal is to speak in their mother tongue, right? It would be like if, if you knew Spanish and I knew Spanish and we're trying to communicate, but it's not your mother tongue. We can communicate, and somewhat effectively, but it's not ideal. And so the goal is to learn their language as well. And this man off to the right, his name is Simoy. He's become one of our friends in the area, and he's interested in the gospel. His wife, not so much, but she's a good friend of Melissa's. And when we have meetings, Simoy comes to almost all of the meetings to hear the word opened up and preached. We've been to their house, and I'll talk about that in a little while as well. So you could pray for Seymour. You could pray for Roger as well. He's heard the gospel many times. And there's individuals within Moka and these other villages who have heard the gospel, who have expressed interest, who seem to have a concern for spiritual things and religious things. And so you could pray that the Lord would send the Holy Spirit to work. I'm reminded often of the psalm where it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain." So if it's up to us, there's no point in doing the work. You know, we'd be on a fool's errand to go and try to do this work, and we try to convince these people in our own strength and wisdom to follow a new religion. That would be absolutely ridiculous. It's impossible. But the Lord does build the house, and Christ has promised to build his church. Whether it's in a little village like Moka and all those surrounding villages, or in large countries like India and China, where we see the gospel continue to advance against the gates of hell. And as Satan and the gates of hell try to prevent the advance of the gospel, what happens? The gospel advances. The gospel pushes it back. And until the gospel has gone to all the peoples, and all of the languages, and all of the nations, and then the end will come. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 24. That the gospel has to be preached. It will be preached in all of the world, as a testimony to all of the nations, and then the end will come. And so one of our major concerns as believers is to be involved not just in local evangelism here in Mattawan and in New Jersey, but worldwide missions to see the gospel go to all the places where it hasn't gone. And by God's goodness and calling, He's called us to do that work in Moca. So here's a picture of Melissa and the kids chopping up the sago palm tree that I was just talking about as their staple food. That's what it looks like. That's the trunk. And so obviously the trunk is round, and they open it up and they just chop up the trunk, and all of that looks like sawdust. They'll put it in a strainer, pour water over it, and squeeze it all out so the starch comes out. And it's very heavy, and it sort of looks like flour when you see it, sort of like wet flour, and then they're able to cook it, and that's their staple food. So here's a picture of them chopping it up. So the worldview, let me talk about this for a minute or two. Worldview is very important. Okay, whenever you communicate to someone, you're always communicating to someone, and they're communicating to you based on their worldview. That's how all of us communicate. Depending on what we believe, how we think, our education, our culture, our society, our worldview shapes who we are, how we think, and how we communicate and speak. And it's no different for people in the jungles of Papua New Guinea. The people of New Guinea, everyone in the country of Papua New Guinea, traditionally, they are animistic. And simply put, if you haven't really heard that term before, animism simply is a worldview that's shaped by the reality, the presence, and the influence of evil spirits. That's what animism is. And so the people of New Guinea are always concerned about the evil spirits. They live in constant fear because of the evil spirits. What are the evil spirits going to do to me? Or how can I manipulate the evil spirits to do either something bad to someone else or benefit me? That's how the people of New Guinea think. And so unfortunately, one of the negatives when we consider missions, and here I'm using the word missions in a very, very broad way. All types of religious groups have entered the country of New Guinea, and they realize over the past, say, 50 years or so, 70 years, we can't really compete with their worldview of animism. So what we'll do is tell them, you can keep your animism and your worldview. You can continue to go to the witch doctors and try to manipulate your evil spirits. That's fine. You do that. And you can also tack on our religion. And that's what's happened all around the country of Papua New Guinea. And so we call that syncretism. And you have the mix of their animism and other foreign religions. You know, whether it's Roman Catholicism or Seventh-day Adventist, those are probably the two main ones in the country. And even Christianity, which should not happen at all because that's not Christianity at all. But some types of missionaries or religious groups go in and they do this. Our goal, that's not our goal at all. The gospel, when the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit works. He calls out His people to Himself. And when someone is genuinely converted and born again, whether it's someone in New Guinea or you here in Mattawan, what happens? You repent of your sins. You turn away from your wrong thinking, whether it's animism or evolution. You know, those are two opposites pretty much. You repent of those things and you turn to the Lord and you embrace the gospel and you follow Christ. And that's what we're praying for. That's what we're working towards in Moca. And so you can pray with us that the Lord would do this work. That as the gospel is proclaimed, it would really combat their wrong worldview of animism. And that they would see, yes, evil spirits have power. Yes, Satan has power. And yes, we're afraid of them, but Christ has more power. The Holy Spirit has more power. It says in 1 John, greater is He who's in us than he who's of the world, right? Of course Satan has power. We see that all throughout history. Demons have power. We see that all throughout the Gospels, right? I mean, that's obvious. But Christ has more power. And they have no need to fear if they're united to Christ. Now, if someone's not united to Christ, you have every reason to fear of Satan and of your sin and of hell. And for those of you in this room who aren't converted, you should be afraid, and you should turn to the Lord for salvation, for hope. So that's the worldview context that we minister in Moca and where we are in New Guinea. One of Melissa's main ministries is to do medical work. Now, we're not there for that specifically, But that helps us to get to know the people, to be involved in their lives. And when a kid comes up with his finger chopped off, which happened, Melissa can bandage it up. When they come bringing up this kid, his name is Austin, he has a fungus on his skin, many of the kids do, and Melissa can help them. It's women who might have problem with delivering babies, things like that. Melissa's helped that way. So that's one of her practical ministries, to help the people in that practical way. And we see that through the New Testament as well. You know, even Jesus, our Lord, helped the people practically, whether it's feeding them or healing the sick or casting out demons. Christians should have a concern to help our fellow man. Now, it doesn't end there. You know, a lot of missions, unfortunately, ends there. And that's not the Great Commission. The Great Commission certainly involves that, but it's ultimately about preaching the gospel. And so this helps us in that way. Let me spend a few minutes here as well on this slide. I know I included this in the presentation when I was here a few years ago. I include it in every presentation because it's important. How do we do missions? What is missions? What's a missionary? You know, if we ask that question throughout America to every professing Christian, you know, you'd be able to write a book with the amount of answers you get. And I'm sure you'd understand that. But if we ask this question, what is a missionary? How do we do missions? What, more specifically, is the Great Commission? And we ask that from a biblical perspective, the answers are going to be a lot less. These are four key elements that we see, especially in the book of Acts, when we consider what is missions. What's the Great Commission all about? And first of all, it's about pioneer evangelism. That's what I'm emphasizing this morning as I speak about our ministry and what we see in the New Testament when it comes to missions. It's about pioneer evangelism. It's not mission. The Great Commission and what we call missions is not about continuing to plant churches in the same cities. That's not world evangelization. That's not New Testament missions. That's probably what we'd call more as local evangelism and churches growing and planting a new church. Now, Paul never would have said, if he existed in 2019, my goal is to preach the gospel in New York City. He never would have said that. His goal, what we see as missions in the New Testament, was to see the gospel preached in new areas where it's never been preached. One of the major questions and concerns we should always ask ourselves when we're thinking of missions and doing missions, whether it's us as a family, you as a church, one of the questions must be, ought to be, where has the gospel not yet been preached? We're going to send a missionary there. Well, we're not going to send a missionary to Paris or New York City. Where's the gospel never been preached? That's at the heart of New Testament missions. Now, is it wrong to plant a church in New York City? No, I'm not saying that. That's more of evangelism and Christians spreading the gospel in New York City or Mattawan or wherever. But when we think of the gospel getting to the world, we need to consider this. Where's the gospel not gone? Secondly, it's about preaching the gospel. And it's unfortunate I even have to mention this, but it is the case that most of what is done and under missions in our day and age is not what we see in the New Testament. Now, our circles are mostly with missionaries. We know missionaries, we're doing missions work, things like that. Most of what happens, and again, this is a very broad general statement, that goes on under the name of missions is not preaching and proclaiming of the gospel of Christ. And yet, what do we see throughout the New Testament? We see just that. So one of our concerns, one of our questions should always be as well, who should we send as a missionary? We need to send someone who's going to preach the gospel. Thirdly, it's an itinerant work. The work of a missionary is not the work of a pastor who settles in a church like your pastor here to shepherd a congregation of Christians, of believers primarily. Paul's ministry is much different, going to unbelievers to preach. And then fourthly, what was it? To see churches started. And not just started, but I also use the word, include the word establish. We want to see churches started, obviously, but also established. You know, Paul told Timothy and some of the other men in the missionary teams, go and ordain elders and deacons in the cities. Those were the churches that they planted. So I include this slide because it's important for us as Christians in our day and age, 2019 now, in our generation, how do we do missions? How should we do missions? What is a missionary? God didn't call me to reinvent the wheel or to do missions the way I want to. We believe as Christians that the Bible is sufficient on how to evangelize, how to do church, and especially how to evangelize the world. All right, so here's a picture of the fish that they caught. They bring us fish as well, which is nice. We'll bring in our own food, and the food that they bring us, we can use to supplement, obviously. They'll bring us the sago, they'll bring us fish, they'll bring us greens and things like that, pineapples. They have some other fruits as well. And this is the best way, I think, that they cook the fish. Melissa agrees that they'll put it over the fire like that. Sometimes they boil it, but that's not as good. So here's a video of the rain. Great missionary video, right? But as I said, we collect the rainwater. Currently, we're collecting those drums you see. We'll get a larger water tank when we build our main house.
Say it's raining.
It's raining!
It's raining!
So that's our village house, the one we're currently living in. And then off to the left there on our property, we're going to build the main house. This has been a temporary house that we can live in. We've talked to some other missionaries, and a lot of times what they do is, in situations like this, they'll wait until their main house is built, their permanent house is built, and then they'll begin ministry there. And we didn't want to do that because that would postpone things by 1 or 2 years. We wanted to get in right away, begin the ministry there in Moca, preaching, language work, things like that. So we had a temporary house built, and that's the house that you just saw here in the video. It's not large. It's only about 15 feet by 15 feet. We have a tent in there that we sleep in. That's our mosquito net and also the spider net. And then we have the porch there that we can go out on the porch. We have the little sink there. I don't know if you saw that. And it's a little cooler on the porch. All right, so what's the most important question you could ask a missionary? Someone doing this type of work. And this is the question. What is the gospel that you preach? All of these other things I've touched on, yes, they're important. Yes, they're biblical. Yes, we should do them. Yes, we should send out new missionaries to do that type of work. That's clear in the scriptures. But what's the most important issue? What's the most important question? It's what is the gospel that you preach? And ultimately, everything else put off to the side, ultimately we are there to declare the message of the gospel. Now Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that the gospel is God's very power to salvation. Nothing else is that. There's nothing else in all of the universe that has power to save a sinner except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're a Christian, the gospel has saved you. And the same gospel will save the people in Moca. And we're not there really for anything else except for that. And so if you have opportunity to ask a missionary one question, it's this: what's the gospel that you preach? And I include here 2 Corinthians 5:21 because it's a great gospel to sum up, it's a great verse to sum up the gospel. That God the Father made the sinless one, referring to Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned, says that he made him to be sin. He became sin for us. Why would God do that? And that's the question of questions, right? That's the ultimate question of the universe. Why would God do that to his own son? Jesus, who eternally existed, the one who never sinned. The Bible says that he is so holy, so pure, he can't even look at your sin. And he was made to be sin for you. Why? So that you would become the righteousness of God in him, in Christ. You know, the only way for God to accept you and I as sinners, whether it's people in Mattawan, whether it's people in Moca, is we must be perfectly righteous. And that's a problem, because no one on planet Earth is righteous. We are all sinners. We are all guilty. We all deserve punishment. We all deserve hell. But by God's kindness, because of his goodness, because of his mercy, starting back in the garden, Adam should have been immediately punished and sentenced to hell. But God was merciful, and God sent his son to become sin for us. That's the message we go to preach in Mocha. It's no different than the message that you're going to hear in your church and throughout the world. It's the same gospel. There's only one message that the world needs to hear. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, we talk a lot about in our day and age, you know, better economy and better politics and better education and you know, all these things. And that's fine. They have their place. But what does the world ultimately need? The world needs salvation through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope I can challenge you this morning as I give this presentation to do local evangelism, to tell your unsaved dad or your unsaved daughter or unsaved cousin or neighbor or coworker, whoever it is, to tell them the gospel. That's local evangelism. But I also hope I can encourage you and challenge you as a church to think more broadly about the world and seeing new missionaries sent to new places where the gospel hasn't gone to proclaim this glorious message. So one of the ways we evangelize, one of the ways we get into the people's lives is going to their homes, having a meal with them, and then afterwards having like a Bible study. That's what we would call it. So we get to know the people, we sit down with them, we'll talk to their kids. Here's a picture of one of the houses we went to. The guy's name there, he's not a picture, his name is Hanson. That's his wife there. Bella's the one with the hat right in the front. Right behind Bella is Hanson's wife, and her name is Gatto. So we go to their house, we had a meal, they cooked their sweet potato, they cooked some greens, they cooked some other food that they had, some of the sago. And we had the meal, and then afterwards we were able to have a Bible study. So I opened it up, and I remember that night I preached to them from John chapter 3 about Nicodemus and the necessity to be born again. You know, Nicodemus comes as a teacher, and Jesus was like, "You're a teacher. How do you not understand these things?" Jesus said, "You can't even see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. You can't even enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again." And I remember preaching about that at their house. So pray that the Spirit would work. The Spirit uses means to convert, right? We believe that biblically. God doesn't just zap people out of the sky and make them believers. He sends a preacher. Paul writes that in Romans chapter 10. How are they going to hear unless someone preaches? And how are they going to preach unless someone is sent? God uses means, and he sent us to bring the message of the gospel to these people. So please pray with us that as the gospel is preached, the Holy Spirit would accompany it to open up the eyes of these people, their spiritual eyes, to open up their hearts, to see Christ, to believe in Christ, that they too, just like Nicodemus, would be born again and brought into God's kingdom. I'm going to skip over this slide, but that's just, it goes through some more things of how we do our ministry and how we carry it out. You can check this out on our blog too. Over here right outside the door is our table. You could get a prayer card. Check out our blog and there's more information there about our ministry and things we do. Now, here's another picture of us going to someone else's house. This man's name is Media. That's his wife there preparing food. And that's typically how they'll prepare food. They'll cook in big pots and then put it in the dishes, and we'll all share the dishes around. Media, that's the man of the house here, is probably the one who's most interested in the gospel. He's the one who's come to me with the most questions. I made up a little booklet of my preaching notes, Bible passages, and some of them can read the national language, which is helpful. And he read through it twice. He read through it with his family. He's not a believer, but it seems like he's interested. So please pray for Media that even if we would return in a few months when we go back, that we would see that the Lord has saved him and that the gospel has begun to get into the hearts of these people and bring them salvation. Here's a picture of me preaching out in the open air. This was before we left the village. We traveled back and forth to get supplies. So before we left, they had us we had all of them come up to our property. We had a big picnic. That's what we would call it. And then it was a great opportunity. I stood up and I preached to the people and I told them, "You know why I'm here. I'm not here to help you medically, though we do that. That's not the ultimate reason. We're not here to start a school, though we're going to help you hopefully learn to read. We're not here to bring you fishing hooks and fishing line, though we do that for them as well. But we're here to bring you the gospel." And it was a great opportunity to preach to these people. There was probably 100 people there or so. Everyone knows why we're there. You know, it's no secret. I've told them time and time again, and they've heard me preach. They know why we're there as a family. But I constantly remind them, because they've seen other foreigners come into the country, whether they're missionaries or doing commercial work or whatever. But the vast majority, unfortunately, and very sad, the vast majority are not preaching the gospel. And so I constantly remind them, we're here to bring you a message from God. And again, it's no different for you people here in Mattawan or wherever you come from. It's about hearing a message from God and believing it and being saved. So the Lord's Day meeting, that's what a typical Lord's Day meeting looks like. There's our bush house I talked about, the temporary house that we're living in. And then Lord willing, off to the other side, we will build our main house. This is Media here in the picture. And I'm giving him a Bible that he's holding on the right side. The little green book is a Bible in the national language, and he can read that. It's not the best language, and it's not the best translation, because the language is very limited. It's a very basic language. So that's why I mentioned earlier, ideally we want to learn their local language to communicate the gospel more effectively. And then in his other hand, the white little booklet is the booklet I just mentioned that I made with my preaching notes, with a lot of questions and answers about the Bible passages that I've preached through and things like that. And he was able to read through. And he came to me afterwards with a bunch of questions about it, and I was able to answer those questions. So please pray for Media that God would save him. So here's a slide on partnership with us. And in a general way, I want to encourage you, and I would challenge you as a church, to give to missions. Not just financially, but to give yourselves through prayer and any other ways you can. Your pastor mentioned that your church gives to missions, and that's good. I want to encourage you to give more. To consider the world on a larger scale. To consider areas where the gospel hasn't gone. I'll encourage you to do that. If you want to be part of our ministry, you can check that out on our blog as well, and you can partner with us. The projects, I'll just highlight those quickly here. We raised money for the boat, for the house. We're raising money also for the airstrip if you want to donate to that. Having the airstrip there, as I mentioned, will be a big help. You can partner with us by promoting the work. I have that listed there. Even putting things on Facebook, forwarding it to your friends to continue to promote the work, that more of God's people would be part of it to pray and things like that. Correspondence and supplies. People send medical supplies, baby supplies to help Melissa and her ministries. And also join us. And I appreciate your prayer this morning, brother, that possibly even from your congregation here, the Lord might be pleased to raise up a couple to go and do this type of ministry. We need help in Moka. Maybe you'd consider come helping us, but it's not just Moka. Moka is one place out of thousands where the gospel hasn't gone. And I want to challenge you to think about this. That if we continue to remain where we are or continue to go to the same places, those areas where the gospel has never gone will never be reached. They'll never be reached unless you go. It's just that simple. Moka has never been reached with the gospel for 2,000 years. It's finally been reached because we went. I mean, it's that simple. It's that practical. And so, as a church, when you have your prayer meetings, when you pray as families, pray that the Lord would raise up possibly a family from this church to go. Maybe to help us, maybe to go to a new area in the Middle East, or in China, or wherever the gospel hasn't gone. Here's the boat. That's the type of boat we're going to get. I just got that from the internet to give you an idea of what type of boat we'll be buying to get around to the villages to preach. This is just a quick slideshow, about 3 minutes, and it'll give you some more pictures about our ministry. You raised your voice to the darkness. So I want to thank you as a church for your partnership with us. It's very encouraging. Continue to pray for some of the things I mentioned. Please do that. If you don't get our email updates and you want to, you could sign up for them on the paper over there, or you could do it on our blog as well. This is our blog that you see up on the screen, and a lot of our updates, pictures, and things like that go there. So again, thank you for your partnership. Thank you for the opportunity again to be with you today and to give you a report and an update of the work that God has called us to.